Today's scripture reading will be taken from James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Again, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to this man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Well, good morning to everyone. If you were here for our Bible study period this morning, you know that we're having a little difficulty with the sound system, with the microphone packages that we normally wear, so I'm going to have to stay behind this microphone this morning. So if I fade by moving back and forth a little bit, I hope that you'll bear with me, and I'll try to be as vocal as I can so that you hear everything that I'm trying to say to you this morning. We have many who are with us this morning who are our guests, and as always, we very much appreciate having you. I hope we always say something about that. But there's some of you here this morning, probably here for the very first time. It may very well be that you've just come in because you're looking for a place to honor God and to worship God. And if that be the case, we're certainly glad to have you, and we so much appreciate you coming. Maybe that you're here with family this morning. Maybe that you're here visiting from the area and you're looking for a place to worship on a regular basis. But we're very glad to have you, whatever the case may be. And I'll just say to you that what we're trying to accomplish here is we're a group of people who I pray to the very best of our ability are trying to serve God as He has directed us in His Word. And if that's what we're trying to do, and I believe it is, and if that's something that is of interest to you, I hope that you'll talk to us further about that. Let me say just a few more things this morning before I begin the lesson. We have at least two newly married couples with us this morning. Taylor and Emily Pickup are back with us this morning, and we're glad to see them. And also, Omataya and Stephanie Odu are back. I performed their ceremony a couple of weeks ago, and they're with us today as well. So we wish these couples well, and we pray that they have the next 100 years together, and it goes very well. That's what we'll pray for. We don't know if that'll take place, but we hope that that will take place. Several college students will be leaving this week. You're taking final exams. Many of you start those final exams or have already begun them, but you'll have some tomorrow, and you'll begin studying for that about midnight tonight. And I hope that when you do, you study hard and you can cram and you can do all that you need to do. Of course, when I was a student, I studied, 4 weeks ahead of time for all my tests. Well, I remember one time I thought about studying 4 weeks ahead of time. But I hope that all those go well. And I do appreciate so much Drew mentioning in his prayer this morning those who had lost life and had suffered great loss in the storms that have gone through the South over the past few days. Many of us know people who were affected. I don't know anyone specifically who lost, who had loss of family. Well, I do. But I know that's a difficult time. It's a difficult situation for them. I appreciate this morning Thane leading us in some songs that help us think about the fact that Jesus does care. I tell you what, folks, in my own life, I go through things personally, and if Jesus didn't care, what tragedy it would be. What difficulty life would be if Jesus didn't care for me. And I'm looking into the faces of people this morning who have difficulties on top of difficulties. And I know that even as you're sitting here this morning, many of you are struggling. You're struggling with different situations in your lives. And so may I just encourage us to remember the very things that we've sung about this morning. We had some great songs that were led and made us think about so many good things, that Jesus does care for us. And I just want to stress that this morning to all of us. Let's remember that. When times are difficult and we're going through difficulties, Jesus does care for us. He expects some things from us. But in return, He offers some things for us that we could get from no one else. So let's remember that, and let's do what we can to help those who are suffering. I know many of us are in contact with people in Alabama and in Georgia and other places who are suffering. And so let's be committed to doing what we can. And I know that we are, and I know that we will continue to keep those people in our prayers. Let me mention two other things that I failed to get to Steve. I know he'll make some closing remarks, and I failed to get these. This way I won't interrupt him when he's making these announcements. There is a devotional at our house tonight for the high school and college students. And then also I got a text from Tommy early this morning, and he said, please remember his aunt and their family in your prayers. His aunt is not doing well. As you know, she's battling cancer. I had talked to him a day or so ago, and he said that she may have been making a little progress, but I got a text this morning and said that was short-lived, and she's not doing well at all. So the family has asked us to remember them in our prayers, and I know you would want to do that. And I apologize for mentioning that at this point in time, but because I didn't get that to Steve, I wanted to make you aware of it. You are aware, if you're here on a regular basis, that our theme for this year is building a 24/7 faith. And before I begin talking to us this morning and discussing with you this morning about some things that Carter read for us just a moment ago from James, the second chapter, I want to ask you this question. Is your faith stronger than it was 4 months ago? Were there things that we discussed even in those initial introductory lessons, and were there things that you thought about and said, you know, my faith is good, but here's something that I need to improve on. Here are some things that I need to improve on. And so my question to you this morning is, are you making progress? We're 4 months into the year. And I would think by now that those things that all of us thought about, ways that we need to improve, I would hope very much that we're making progress on those things. We're talking about building a 24/7 faith. Building is something that takes work. It's something that is ongoing. And so let me encourage you this morning to ask yourself, how is it coming? And are you making better progress? And are you having a better faith this morning as a result of maybe the things even that we're talking about? If it's nothing more than keeping your weaknesses and your concerns in front of you on a monthly basis when we deliver these messages about from the book of James, if it's nothing more than making you aware of, hey, I remember what I told myself with the help of God that I was going to do 4 months ago is I was going to make my faith better and stronger. If it's nothing more than reminding you of that, well, you evaluate yourself every month, then we will, I hope, at least have accomplished that. Now, there's more to it, and we're going to talk about some of these great lessons that we learned from the book of James, but I want you to consider yourself this morning and consider, am I getting better? Am I doing better? Is my faith stronger? And we're going to look at something this morning that I think will challenge us. Carter read from James, the second chapter. Let me just briefly read it again, not because he did a poor job, he did a great job, but just for emphasis sake, let you follow along with me. I'll just tell you, I would much prefer you taking your Bible out than looking at this chart. Now, I'm not going to come down there and beat you, and I'm not going to hit you, and I'm not going to call you out if you just prefer to look at the screen, but I'd a whole lot rather you take your Bible and read along in your Bible. But let's read from James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. James says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there. Or here, you sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now let me, if I may, not that you need me to, but let me again set this scenario. What appears to be happening is a group of people, a group of Christians, it seems, have come into an assembly. Very possibly they've come into someone's home, or they've come into an area where a large group of people can gather. And apparently a wealthy man comes in, and he's dressed in fine apparel. He's dressed with a gold ring. He has gold, and he's dressed in fine apparel. And a poor man comes in, and he's dressed quite differently. He's dressed in what some translations call dirty clothes or filthy clothes. He's not dressed, and there's a great contrast in how these men are dressed. And apparently, some people in the group show more attention to the wealthy man, and they direct him to a good place in this assembly. And when they consider the poor man, they tell the poor man, listen, you stand in this place, or you sit at my feet. Now, I want you to get the contrast here. Let's take the man who's finely dressed. Let's take the man who, from the outside, looks good, like he is wealthy, like he's made something of himself. Let's do that. Let's make sure what appears to be, let's make sure he has a seat. Let's make sure he's at the place where he needs to be, where he deserves to be. But when a man comes in and he's not dressed that way and he doesn't look that way, we'll tell him, you sit in a different place. Or you stand back here. Now that appears to be the situation. Now I want to ask you this question. Does the fact that that even appears in this letter, does that surprise you? Can you imagine a group of Christians who apparently have strong and genuine faith in God, and they're dealing with things in their lives, as James talks about in this first chapter? They're dealing with these trials and with these temptations. Can you imagine when these two men come into the assembly, can you imagine them saying or someone saying to this man who's wealthy and who's finally close, you sit up here or you stand up here and you come to the good place and tell the man who is not in such array, you're going to stand back here or you're going to sit at my feet. Can you imagine that happening? Does that surprise you? Well, in Roman society, those distinctions were part of everyday life. And there is a lot that was said about a person by what he wore. The emperor himself wore purple, solid purple most of the time. But he was the only one allowed to do that. He was the emperor. And the senators many times would wear the toga, but they would wear the broad purple stripe. That would identify them as a senator. And the equestrians would oftentimes come in the white togas, but they would wear a narrow purple stripe. And then the common people wouldn't wear any of that. And certainly the free men and the slaves and the women would not wear anything that would suggest that they were at that level. So yes, there were great distinctions made. Even among prominent Jews, there appeared to be a pecking order. If you look in Luke 14, there was great concern about where people would sit at a wedding feast and who would have this seat and who would have this seat. And in Matthew 26, there's concern about the best seats in the synagogue and who's going to sit in those seats. Partiality was all over. It was all over in the first century, all over the place, and sometimes it rears its head even in our society. The poor man in this story was being despised. The poor man in this story was being mistreated. And so as James goes on in James 2 and as he talks about this situation, he says, these things should not be. And he begins to talk about some things in verse 5 about how they need to react to that and how they need to deal with the problem. And James offers some considerations. Let's look at what he says. Here's what you need to do to solve this issue. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, there's a cure, James says, for this. There are things that you can do to help eliminate the problem, and there are things that you need to do to eliminate the problem, and I'm going to suggest to us this morning, if any of us, young or old, if any of us would ever be inclined to treat people differently simply on the basis of how they look, or whether or not we perceive them to be people of means, or whether or not we perceive them to be people of power or of prestige, if any of us would have any thoughts that would lend ourselves to that kind of behavior, James says, you better listen. And you better listen carefully, brethren. And here's the cure. Here's what he talks about. He said, if you're going to measure properly, you need to measure what true wealth really is. Measure what it really is. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Make sure you're measuring accurately and the way God intends for you to measure when you consider the way you're acting. And he says, you think about the dishonor that your actions bring. In verse 6, he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. He's not saying, have you? He's saying, yes, you have dishonored the poor man. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel, folks, when you know that you've mistreated someone? How do you feel about yourself when you know you've not handled a situation well? And some of that is a direct result of maybe preconceived ideas you've had about someone. You feel good about that? You feel like that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to feel? I feel good about that. Yeah, that's who he wants me to be. That's not who he wants you to be. It's not who he wanted these folks to be. These who had assembled here and who had the problem and who, I call them traffic directors. You know, man walks in and says, hey, you go sit here and you go stand here, you go sit here and you go sit right here. Or you go back here and stand. And James from Inspiration says, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. So he says, you need to think about your actions and the dishonor they bring to the poor man. And then he says, you need to consider the despicable behavior of the rich. Consider this. He says, they oppress you. In that society, it was those who had the means who were oppressive. And then that's talked about in other places in Scripture as well. But they were oppressive. And he says, they drag you into court. And not only do they do that, they blaspheme the very name that you're trying to follow. You're trying to be a Christian, and they blaspheme you because of that. And yet, here you are in reference, and we don't know whether this man was doing that himself, but apparently he's saying to them, you know, here's a man that could very well fall into this category, and yet when he comes in, you put him in a position of honor in your assembly? Have you forgotten who these people are? And do you really want to pattern your lives after them? Is that really what you want? And he would say in verses 8 and 9 that they need to remember the royal law. It's probably the most important argument. It certainly carries the most weight of any that he's going to talk about, it seems to me, where he would again say, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The royal law involves what the king says. The king is Jesus. It was written in the Old Testament. It was written in the New Testament. Jesus reiterated it on numerous occasions, specifically recorded for us in Matthew 22. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's been around a long time, and it's going nowhere. And Jesus said, that's the way a Christian, the person who's trying to follow God and bring glory to God's name, that's how he acts. Now I want to stop here and just say a word, if I may. I believe with all of my heart that this church generally does a wonderful job in not showing partiality. Folks, if you'll just look at us, you can tell we're a fairly diverse group of people. Just from an outward appearance, not all of us, we don't all look the same. Most of you not near as handsome as I am. But be that as it may, we don't look the same. We come from different economic circumstances. We don't wield the same power in certain circles. But we are all one by faith in Christ Jesus. We're one. We are together in our commitment to the Lord. And we are together with each other. We've been studying in 1 Peter the love that we have toward brethren. And may I say to you, again, that I believe with all of my heart, we are a group of loving people. I believe we have sincere interest in what happens to each other, regardless of color, regardless of economic situation, regardless of power, and regardless of anything. And I'm grateful for that. But no doubt, this is a good lesson for all of us to consider, because as we look at our own hearts and as we consider our own situations, we may very well ask ourselves these questions, and we may very well reach the conclusion that of this: I've got a problem, and I need to address it in my life. If you're going to build your faith, if you're going to build your faith that directs your life 24/7, and you've got an issue with any of this, you need to correct it. James, through inspiration, says, if you don't, you have not followed the royal law, and you are sinning. Listen to me, folks. You're sinning. And he's pointed. Let me stop here and ask this question. In this scenario, which one of you? Let's take away the man who comes in fine clothing, and let's take away the man who comes in dirty, filthy clothing, and let's just take the assembly, okay? If you were a part of the assembly, when those men came in to our building, when those men came in to the place where we assemble, had you been there, what would you have said to those men? What kind of traffic director would you have been? What happens when they come into a place of business, or when they come into your personal home? Or come into whatever the area. But how do you treat those? And is the attitude that you have something that God would be pleased with? Or is it something that you need to pursue? Is it something where my faith is weak in that area and I've got to improve on that? That's what James is saying. Yes, in the first century there were people who had to improve on that. They had to understand, that's not the way I treat people. But how would you react to that? Well, in verse 10, James says, he reacts. And he goes on to say something that's pretty serious about what's going to happen to people who have this attitude. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When I look at those verses, I'll tell you what it says to me generally. And it makes a lot of good points, but I'll tell you what it says to me generally. It says we're accountable to God. And I think accountability to God is something that sometimes we shy away from, because we don't see him as implementing that immediately. You know, let me ask you this question. If God implemented judgment on you every time you did something that you shouldn't do, how would you feel about that? Boy, we'd have some tough days, wouldn't we? Some body parts of me would be pretty sore if corporal punishment was instituted. But because he doesn't act that way, because he doesn't treat us that way, and because he says ultimately, yes, there will be judgment, but it's because that judgment oftentimes is put off, well, we don't react as we should. And yet, what James is telling us here is that we are always accountable to God. There is always a price to pay for those who do not follow the law. And James says, you know, if you're guilty in one thing, you're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. And again, that whole concept is understood. I mean, that's part of what helps me understand that I am a sinner. I sin before God every day, and I break the law every day. In verse 11, he said, God says, you know, don't commit adultery and don't murder. But in essence, he's also saying, you know, don't show this partiality that you show. And so verses 12 and 13, as he talks about this, he says, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to so speak and to so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You know, when I treat all of you, when I treat everyone with whom I come in contact a certain way, I need to do that with the understanding that God's going to hold me accountable for that. And when I am aware of that on a regular basis, then it will allow me to speak and to act as someone who understands that. Because ultimately, as he says here, we will all need this mercy that will be extended to us on the day of judgment. And I love it when he says in verse 12, we judge by the law of liberty. The law of liberty allows us to do so much. In reference to how I treat others, because I am freed because of this law of liberty, it allows me to do a lot of things. It makes the bad behavior harder. You know, because I follow Jesus Christ, it makes me feel guilty when I do mistreat others. Maybe because of reasons, well, always because of reasons for which I have no reason to do that. But because I am free in Christ and because I am under this law of liberty, it helps me understand when I make those mistakes. Aren't you glad that that happens? Aren't you glad that when you make the mistakes, there is something that is a part of your life that helps you understand? Yes, I have done that and I need to correct that. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to be able to say, I have done something wrong and I need to be correct that? And the law of liberty allows that. It helps us with that. It liberates us from guilt. How? Because I can change that behavior. Well, what if it didn't deliver? What if it didn't liberate us from guilt? We'd be walking around always hurting because of what we've done. Yes, but what the Lord does, this law of liberty allows us to improve. That's what he's saying here. He said, James is saying, you may be involved in this, and this may be part of your assembly, and you may be the one who's acting this way, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart about that. Make the change. Do what you need to do. And we're able to practice mercy toward people who oftentimes in our world don't receive mercy. Many times they're judged harshly by the world because of a circumstance, but maybe because they are poor. Maybe because they don't dress like others who are perceived to be in the upper echelon of society dress. Really? We have an obligation. We have an obligation to help, to be merciful toward those. And folks, my perception is that sometimes this is even apparent among Christians. And it just doesn't need to be the case, and that's what James tells them. James, in essence, is saying, there are no I'm better than yous. You ever met somebody, you ever seen somebody and thought, I'm better than him or I'm better than her? James says, no, you're not. You're not any better than anybody else. You're not any worse than anybody else. Christ died for all. And all will need to have mercy on the day of judgment. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, you know, in reference to my circumstances and your circumstances, I'm so much beyond you. I'm so much better than you. Have you ever thought that? And I'm asking you to be honest about that. Does this scenario in James 2 resonate with any of us? See, it's one thing. It's one thing to stand or to talk about this. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to read it. It's a whole other element altogether to look at it and say, am I guilty of it? We might say, yeah, you know, we really need to think about that. I'm asking you, do you need to think about that? And do I need to think about that? That's what I'm asking. That's what James is saying. Do power and race and prestige or money ever factor in your assessment of other people? That's a pretty good question to ask, isn't it? And sometimes, may I just suggest this to us? Sometimes the assessment may happen subtly. Sometimes it's not that when a person walks in, we say, you stand in the back. Or you sit below me. Or to another man, you come up here to the good seat. It may not be that direct sometimes. I pray that it's never like that with any of us, myself included. But would these other things, and even other things that we've not even mentioned, would they factor into your assessment of other people? When the Son of God Himself entered into the world as a man, He didn't have a whole lot. He had very little in terms of what earthly possessions. His circumstances of His birth were nothing to be held in high esteem. But you know, as He got older and as He began to do things that nobody else could do, there were people who held Him in high esteem. But I think all of us need to just evaluate and consider ourselves and ask ourselves, am I being affected by this kind of attitude? I want to reiterate this. I believe that there's a lot of love in this congregation. In a lot of ways, folks, we're different. Not everybody's like me. And I'm thankful for that, and I know you're thankful for that. Not everybody has the same circumstances as me. Matter of fact, nobody else has my circumstances. Nobody else has my power specifically, or my lack of power, my wealth, or the fact that I have very little. Nobody's circumstances are mine. But God doesn't care, you see. Jesus loves the little children. All the little children of the world, of which I am one. And I'm thankful that He loves me. Well, we plan tonight at 5 p.m., just in a few hours, we plan to talk about these things in a more practical kind of way. And we're going to ask ourselves, you know, make sure that we're doing the kinds of things, or we're not doing, I suppose, the kinds of things that He discusses in James' second chapter. I hope that you'll come back tonight and be a part of our workshops. There are some questions that are in the foyer, and if you'd be willing to take one of those and look over those and try to fill that worksheet out tonight, and then come back and be with us tonight, and let's discuss these kinds of things. You know, we said as we began this study in James that James is a very practical book, and really in the book itself, he covers a lot of different ideas, and he kind of moves in different directions. Like there's, you have to kind of watch that, I think, in the book. But I think he's specific about what he's trying to accomplish here, and we're going to talk about that some tonight. You know, when you build your faith, you need to get rid of some things and you need to add some things. And there may be someone here this morning who needs to get rid of some things. You need to get rid of the sin in your life. And you do that by adding Christ to your life. I've had people ask me, is it hard to comply with the Lord's command sometime? You know, is it hard to have the kind of attitude that James says you ought to have here in James' second chapter? Sometimes it is. And I'd be lying to you this morning, and I'm certainly not going to do that, but I'd be telling you something that was untrue if I said to you this morning, oh, it's always easy to do what God said. It is not. Sometimes it's very difficult to comply to what the Lord wants us to be. But that doesn't keep us in pursuit of what the Lord wants us to be. If you're here this morning and you need to comply, if you need to begin this walk, as we've talked about this morning, if you need to build your faith, you'll build that faith beginning with Christ. You're not going to build it alone. It's not going to be a self-evident faith. You're not going to build it by creating some faith within yourself. It's only going to come through Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you have to give yourself to Him. And I'm going to tell you, it'll be a task sometimes that will be arduous. Sometimes it'll be easier than other times, but it'll be an ongoing task. But the reward and the benefit will be the greatest thing you've ever accomplished. through Jesus Christ our Lord and with his help. Well, if we can assist you this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song. We sometimes call it a song of encouragement. We sing to encourage anybody in this audience who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a spiritual need, if the Lord is not a part of your life and you want him to be, you must understand that there is a commitment that must take place. Jesus Christ says you need to believe that I am he. John 8 tells us that Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. So you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. Commit yourself to living as God wants you to live. Confess the fact that he is the Son of God to the whole world publicly. Not only among this assembly, but to everyone every day. And then be willing to be baptized with him in water, as the New Testament indicates. Somebody says, is that it? No, that's not it. You've got to commit to him. You've got to live for him. How long, Kenny? The rest of your life. That's a big commitment, Kenny. Yes, it is. But he's a big God. And he's a big Savior. And he's done for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And if you want your life to be what it ought to be, then you need to live for him. If we would be willing to help you this morning, we pray that you'll come as we stand and as we sing.
Seated.